While you finish your conversations, let me give you a couple of announcements. And we do have a number of things we want to mention, very important things, and then we have a couple to add to the announcements in the bulletin, so if you would pay attention. Some things are starting. You'll notice the Ladies' Bible Study, the Thursday morning Ladies' Bible Study, will begin on August 28th. So that's a week from this coming Thursday. And for information about that, you want to talk to Miss Carol about that. But ladies, as far as time and place, talk to Miss Carol. But it's a good study. And so you plan on Thursday morning and talk to Miss Carol about that. On the back, we have an announcement about the choir, the adult choir beginning its rehearsal on September 3rd, Wednesday. We rehearse after the prayer time, and we really encourage you to come. We have needs always for people who sing. But sometimes we think of a choir as just part of the morning service, almost like, well, that was nice and stuff. But it really, I think, at least from my perspective, a choir is really part of the ministry. There's much to be said for ministering to one another in songs, hymns, good songs. And we are blessed with Chris to lead us in our choir and even to select the music we sing, and that's been a blessing. But it's a ministry for you. It's not just, well, I don't like to sing or I don't feel like singing. It's really a ministry, and some of you wonder what you can do in the body. We don't have enough Sunday school classes for everybody to teach. And you're looking for a way to minister, and this perhaps might be it. So I would really encourage you to think about, consider the adult choir, and pray about it, and join with us on September 3rd at 8 o'clock. And especially this year, the way things are looking, we will need, we always need tenors, but we need women, sopranos especially. And so we would encourage you to consider that as perhaps this is the area where you can minister and you can serve on a every now and then basis as the choir has part in the morning service. And so just take that announcement to heart and to really, really consider your place in the choir. Another opportunity for ministry we have. A need for a teacher for a 4- and 5-year-old Sunday school class. This could be one person, if you're really adventurous, or it could be a couple of people. It could be a couple as you know, husband and wife. But we do have that need. It's right now. It's not like it's coming up. It's a need right now. And if this is something that you would like to learn more about, or maybe you've already made up your mind that this would be something you could do again to serve, perhaps your area of ministry for a while, talk to Dale or Steve about that. They can give you some of the details. But do, again, consider that as well for a place for you to serve. Next Sunday is the fourth Sunday of the month, even though we have 5 Sundays in it, and we neglected to put the announcement in the bulletin about the fellowship dinner. And so I would just remind you that next Sunday we will be having our regular fellowship dinner. And as always, I would encourage you to plan on staying. This is a time when you can talk to somebody, you can meet people, you can just get to know one another, and it's a time when we grow together as a body. So do make plans on being with us to stay after the morning service and participate in the fellowship dinner next week. Sunday, September 7th, on Sunday evening, the evening service will be Teacher Appreciation Night, which will be combined a meal and a time when we honor our Sunday school teachers of the past year. We have been blessed over the years with with good teachers, faithful teachers. And we like to take this opportunity occasionally to single them out, not for a matter of praise or pride or anything like that, but to give us as a congregation an opportunity to thank them for their teaching over the past year and for their faithfulness. And so that will be Sunday evening, September 7th, and we would encourage you again to make plans ahead. We recognize that some people need to plan on Sunday night because of other things, and so we would encourage you to plan September 7th, Sunday evening, for the teacher appreciation program, a meal and the program. A couple of announcements regarding things that we've already mentioned, the two new arrivals, James and Becky Luther's little daughter, Tom and Patricia's granddaughter, and then Tim and Becca Felton with their son, and that would be David and Carol's grandson. So we are, again, thankful for the arrival of these little ones. And when they come in, we pick up another responsibility as a body to pray for the parents, new parents in both cases, and to pray for the young ones that they would be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And however we can help and support these two couples with their new children. And then just one last announcement. Over the past several weeks on Wednesday night at prayer meeting, we've been kind of mentioning a need that Ken Turnbull has communicated. Maybe some of you have gotten his emails. He's also sent them a couple of times. Most of you know that Ken is involved perhaps in starting a Christian university in Mozambique. All the details are not firmed up yet. He's talking to some organizations in another university in South Africa to see how they can work together on that, but his burden is moving towards starting something in Mozambique in the capital city, I think it's Nampula. But all that to say, there's a lot of work involved in that, and he needs a very special person to help him, and it may be one of you. He feels the need to go to visit Christian universities in the States, in Canada, maybe down in South America, who knows where, wherever he can get in, and to present the work in Mozambique to the faculties of these Christian universities with the intent of having them come over, teach, get dual accreditation, and all the little details starting a university. But all that to say, he needs someone with great skill, clerical skills, organizational skills, a lot of time and motivation to help him set up these speaking engagements. And if you have any idea at all that you could fill that, he really needs a stateside coordinator for his schedule for a year from this fall when he wants to do this. So you have a year to do a lot of work. And if you are at all interested, or you know of somebody, you might get them in touch. We'll talk to Steve, has all the details, but we can get you in touch with Ken. But this is just a real big need. This is not just pray for the missionaries over in Mozambique. This is a very specific person he needs. And if you think maybe you have that time and those particular abilities to make phone calls, write letters, organize a speaking tour for Ken, he really would appreciate hearing you, because this is something that he emphasizes needs to be done this fall to get going for the year from now for his work. So when you think of the Turnbulls as missionaries, you want to think of this special need, and maybe someone here can help him and to fill that need. I was thinking of a verse this morning. It's easy to think of verses when the weather is so pleasant. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And it's just a good morning to focus in on God's faithfulness, God's mercies, and especially the reason that we are here as Christians, the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we want to do that today in song and also later on from God's Word. So Consider the things of Christ as Chris comes and leads us in some songs about the greatness of God and specifically the greatness of Christ. And we trust it will be a blessing to you. Chris.
Good morning. If you'll take your hymnals and stand, we want to start today with number 59. I sing the mighty power of God, number 59. Thankful for this day that you have created. Lord, we will rejoice today and be glad in it. And we just thank you for the way that you're faithful to us and for this service that where we can learn more about you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's turn over now to number 76. Just a few pages. Oh, for 1,000 tongues. Number 76.
Charms are
have Mike come and read our scripture for the day. It's from the book of Daniel, chapter 7.
The scripture is Daniel 7, 1 through 14. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, "I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And the four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind also was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, resembling a bear. And it was raised up on one side, and 3 ribs were in its mouth between its teeth, and thus they said to it, 'Arise, devour much meat.' After this, I kept looking, and behold, another one, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. And the beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrifying, and extremely strong. And it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and 3 of the 1st horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts. I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every tongue might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." Let's pray. Father, what a marvelous picture of you and your son, your kingdom. Father, we just thank you for the words that you've given us this morning. We thank you for this time to get together and come together as a church, as your people. Father, we just lift up John to you as he comes this morning, and we ask you to give him wisdom as he speaks to us the words of God, of your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Jerry. It's a good song, I Am Willing. And we want to sing a song that kind of goes right along with that, number 350. "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," number 350. If you'll stand, please. be seated.
We'll dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. And if you would, please turn to John chapter 9, Gospel of John. We'll look at chapter 9 today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we sing of your greatness. It is evident in the world of creation, especially evident, it seems, on a day like today, such a beautiful day. But Father, help us never to overlook the fact that your greatest revelation of your greatness is in Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son. We thank you for the blessings of life, but we thank you especially for the one who gives that life. And Father, I pray today as we look at this chapter, this story of the man born blind and the healing given by Jesus Christ, that our thoughts, our hearts, our minds, our lives would be directed toward the one who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Father, you know the ones who are here today. Some are carrying heavy burdens. Some are not well. Some struggle at work. Others are, everything is going very smoothly. Only you know hearts. But I pray that you would just focus us in on what we have in Jesus Christ today, regardless of our circumstances, that we might understand what a great thing it is to be called by his name as his people. So bless our time now. Bless your word, we ask. Teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a reminder that as you go through the Gospel of John, it's not just a storybook, not just a bunch of Bible stories that we can look at. It's a teaching book. It is meant by the author John, written specifically to bring people, to bring us to a point of belief. Now, maybe at that point some don't believe, but at least by the time we get through the Gospel of John, people are to know what they don't believe, even if they reject it. It is accounts and happenings, incidences, some extended speaking, but the whole thing is designed to bring us face to face with who Jesus Christ is. And as we look at these different chapters and as we've been going through these different sections, I hope you see that they all accomplish that, and we'll trust, as the Lord enables, we through the rest of the gospel, that we will understand that. And so you come up to a chapter like chapter 9 where John doesn't directly teach. It's not a theology chapter like some of Paul's in Romans or something like that. There's no outline, really. There's not step one, step two, step three. It's just an incident from the day in the life of Jesus. Something happened as he was going about his business. But as you read it, it reveals something to point us to him. And so we need to keep that in mind as we go through. What does this teach us about Jesus Christ, and how should we respond? Chapter 9 is, if you have any kind of chapter headings in your Bible, regardless of the version, it has something to do with healing a man who is born blind. And again, as we go through that, we want to keep focused on what the chapter is really talking about. And in the bulletin, I just put down the first 38 verses. We're going to cover the whole chapter. So you know we're not going to cover every word, but we're going to cover the whole chapter. Because it's that kind of a thing. It's a chunk, an incident, a happening, but there's a lesson about Jesus Christ in it. And as we go through, understand, and I recognize there are some side issues, and each one of these side issues we could take and we could spend a whole Sunday on the side issues. We're not going to do that. We'll just mention them, give you something maybe to think about them, and then just leave them. And you can write them down in your bulletin. Don't write them down in your margin of your Bible. Write them down in your bulletin and go home, and you can study them this week. We just want to cover this thing. Just what is it talking about, really? Wherever he was, perhaps coming out of the temple, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. Now, how he knew he was blind from birth, that's John covers, you know, John knows somehow. But it's interesting, his disciples, as they see this man with the Lord, they're just like a lot of us. When we see something bad happen to somebody, when they get sick or some kind of a reversal, some kind of bad, some disaster, whatever, see, especially with sickness, I mean, bad sickness is not the flu, but when you're really sick. A lot of us, the first question we either ask out loud or we think is, where's the sin? Where's the sin? Now, aside from, that's not very sympathetic. See, it expresses a belief that where there's sickness, especially, there must be sin. See? Either the man sinned or his parents sinned, but somebody sinned because he was born blind. And, you know, and sometimes we can even stretch verses to justify that kind of thought. But where's the sin? See, common assumption that sin and sickness are always linked. This is one of the side issues, by the way. The answer to that sin and sickness are always linked is yes and no. Obviously, every sickness is a result of sin. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. From that point on, all evil happens to men because of sin. We understand that. But in 2008 or just 2000 or, you know, 08 or whenever the Lord was passing by this man, when you get down to any specific case, that person being sick, see, there is no inherent link. See, you can't say that person's sick, where's the sin? See, just in general, the whole universe suffers the effects of sin, but you can't personalize it, you can't particularize it, you can't make it specific in any instance. You need to be careful about that, see. I mean, Job, what'd Job do? He didn't do anything. Paul in Galatians talks about an eye affliction. What did he do? Or in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about the whatever it is, that thorn in the flesh that just afflicted him. And just, you've got to be careful. See a man born blind and say, where's the sin? But But that's not what the chapter's about. I mean, that's a side issue, and you can deal with that, and you can go through Scripture and develop an appropriate response to sickness that does not include where's the sin. And you can work on that, see. Because in this case, Jesus deals with that question and says, there's no sin. What I'm talking about, or what we're going to see in this instance, is the working out of a purpose, not what caused the sickness, but the purpose of that sickness. And the purpose of that sickness, he says, is the working of a sovereign God. Jesus answered and said, it was neither this man's sin nor his parents, but so that the works of God might be displayed in him. God is working something. And don't let that affect your view of God. God is a sovereign God. He's good, and he's wise, and he's loving, and he's kind. But that man was blind because God is working something, see. Something to manifest God's work. Something to manifest God's glory. And Jesus says, not only is it an occasion, but it's a special time. Because I'm here. The incarnate Son is here in chapter 9. And it's time, it's a special time, because there's a time coming, a night is coming, when these things won't happen this way. See? So while I'm here, it's a special time, and something special is happening, some special revelation of God's work. See? While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Something about this incident is going to reveal something about Christ's purpose for being in the world, to be light into this world, to people who are in darkness. Remember the prophecies of Christ coming back in Isaiah chapter 9? The people who walked in darkness saw a great light. Unto them who sat in the shadow of death, a light appeared. And that's quoted in terms of Christ's coming in Matthew. See? While I'm here, I am light in the world. And that's in the context of this incident is something about showing God's work. And I'm here, and I'm light in this world. See? To bring light to people who are in darkness. And so he healed the man. Interesting details, put mud, mixed it with saliva, made a mud pack, put it on his eyes, told him to go to wash in the pool of Siloam. And by the way, you can do a study on the pool of Siloam, and the pool of Siloam is always linked with God's deliverance. Back in Isaiah chapter 8, the people reject God's deliverance, the softly, gently flowing waters of Siloam, and they choose to go to Egypt, and God says that's to their destruction. Siloam is associated with deliverance. And Siloam is where they got the water in John chapter 7 to celebrate the water of celebration at the Feast of Tabernacles and the lights and so on and so forth. So Siloam is always God working deliverance. But anyway, the details are almost irrelevant here. It didn't matter. Although he put mud on the guy's eyes and said, go and wash. See, the only reason he had those details is so that man would be confronted with a choice. Am I going to trust this guy or not? Am I going to believe him or not? Am I going to do what he tells me to do or not? See, if he had said anything else, the same situation. He chose to put mud, saliva, nothing magic about them, nothing medicinal. Don't get carried away with the details. It's to cause this man to think, here is somebody telling me something, and I have to decide whether I'm going to do it or not. Am I going to? And he never saw Jesus. Am I going to trust him? He said, go and wash. So the man went and washed and was healed. And he could see. Now, I don't have any way of knowing how that man felt. Because I've never not seen. Maybe some of you have had eye problems where for a while you haven't seen, and then you take off the bandage or your eyesight returns. I don't know what that would be like. Everything is new for the first time. See? The people and the buildings and the street and the sun and the... And don't just slough off that, like, and I'm not trying to slough over it. He healed the man. A miracle is a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. See? It causes us, when we see this, to just back off and say, that is a marvelous happening. That is really wonderful. And Jesus did that. See? Jesus healed that man. And you can work out Jesus as a miracle worker. That's not what this chapter's about. See, that's one of these side issues. He healed the man, and that's wonderful. See, but we already knew he could do that. See, John's not teaching us anything new here in terms of wonders. I mean, we had the turning of the water into wine. We had the healing of the man by the pool in chapter 5. I mean, we already knew Jesus was a wonder worker. See? Just as an aside, what do you think about miracles, right? And you need to know biblically, miracles are not an infallible source of revelation of God. Miracles are not always... They may be real, but they're not always true. Especially in the Old Testament, it warns about in Deuteronomy 13 about people that can prophesy and their things happen just the way they prophesied, and they're false prophets. See? Or in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, on the other side, they are the signs of an apostle, so they can be valid. They can be true miracles and be completely false. So you just don't set your sight and say, if only I see a miracle, I'll believe. I mean, it's true, Jesus is a miracle worker, and he did miracles to verify some of his claims, but the Pharisees were there. Afterwards, at least, and they saw the results and they didn't believe. See, in fact, they looked at the miracle and they said, he must be a sinner. Talking about Jesus, he can't be from God because he did this miracle. They did it on the Sabbath, and they missed the whole point of that. He did work. He picked up dirt and he made it mud, and he put it on the guy's eyes, and it's breaking the Sabbath, and he's, you know. So here's this great miracle by Jesus himself, and they say, and they use that miracle to identify him as a great sinner. Reminds me of that phrase out of the hymn. I think Steve referred to it one Sunday night. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. See? Unbelievers see miracles and they corrupt them. And here's Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word, healing a blind man, proving to them that he's a great sinner. See? They didn't know. They didn't believe. So they asked the parents, and you know the story. His parents were afraid. They knew what had happened, but they knew that if they said the wrong words, they'd be excommunicated in some form. A religious shunning would take place, and they didn't want to do that. And so they took the easy way out. They said, we don't know. You ask him. And so the Pharisees asked him. And verse 17, then he said to the blind man, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, essentially, He has to be a prophet. He has to be from God because he opened my eyes. And they kept poking him. See, what happened? What happened? What happened? What happened? Keep in mind, this man didn't know what had happened. He had never seen Jesus up to this point. See, all he heard was this. All he felt was his hand putting mud on his eyes, and heard a voice saying, "Go wash." And when he came back, Jesus wasn't there. He didn't know what he was talking about, except verse 25. An amazing, amazing testimony, an amazing statement. And I would just suggest, by the way, for every believer here, you go home sometime this week, spend some time, and you personalize verse 25. This is your testimony. This is the testimony of every true Christian. Anybody who's ever been saved, this is their testimony. This is my testimony and your testimony. See, these are your words. I don't know. I don't know much about anything. See? I don't know about him. I don't know about all this happening. All I know, see, once I was blind, and now I see. And it's a great testimony, see. And in one way or the other, every one of us who professes Christ as Savior has this testimony. We know, and we recognize what we were. Blind or dead, depending on which figure you want to pick up, we could not see anything. We know that. We recognize that. And the Lord came and saved us, and now we can see. Our eyes are open, see. We know what we were. We know what we are now. Dead, alive. In the domain of darkness, now in the kingdom of his beloved Son. Once we're darkness, now we are light in the Lord. We know the transition. If we know nothing else. And we shouldn't skip over this, and we shouldn't minimize this. And we need to just take some time and say, "Thank you, Lord, for verse 25, see, in my life. I have a year in my life before and after." Some of you have just a very short time, a before and an after. But I knew what I know what I was. I know what I am. See, marvelous testimony. But this chapter is not about personal testimony. So, I mean, as good as it is, you got to remember it, see. The chapter starts now, see. All this is just introduction to get to where we need to be. Because remember, John is writing this to tell people who Jesus is, to bring them to faith in Christ. And so he uses this incident, historical happening, real happenings, real blind man, real healing, and so on, to get us to where he wants to say, this is who Christ is. See? The chapter points towards verse 35. See? Now, between 25 and 35 is just the normal Christian living. Persecution. To anyone who claims Jesus as Christ, to anyone who claims Jesus as Savior, you immediately, once I was blind, now I can see. Once I could take it easy, so to speak, now I'm at war. See? Because there's a continual war between darkness and light, and now you have entered that war. See? And so this guy, in just a very short time, went from blindness to seeing, and we say, that's marvelous, but he went from living in the world to at war with the world. And you can read that in verse 28, they reviled him. Verse 31, verse 34, they put him out. They shunned him. They cast him out. See, you don't even belong to us anymore in terms of society, in terms of religion. See? So here's this man sitting there. He can see, and he doesn't know how that happened. See? All he knows is that he can see, and the first thing he sees is he's getting kicked out. Just because he says, hey, this happened, that's all I know. One of the commentaries I read quotes, picks up a verse in Psalm 27 that says, when my parents forsake me, then the Lord will lift me up. That's a neat little verse. Because here's this man, his parents have sort of, backed off a little bit from him, and the religious leaders have kicked him out, and he's just, and his head must be just spinning. I mean, verse 35, Jesus found him. See, he wasn't seeking Jesus. He didn't know who Jesus was. See, Jesus found him. And that's kind of a neat little phrase. See. Jesus isn't content to let him just sit there spinning and wondering what's going on. Once I was blind, now I can see. But I'm a recipient of a miracle. But I don't know what it's about. The Lord seeks him out to bring him to full faith in him. Not just some kind of, somebody healed me. But to bring him to understand and to believe. And so he finds him and asks him, and maybe the guy recognizes his voice when he asks him this and knows, hey, this is the man that healed me. We don't know. But he says, do you believe, verse 35, do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Son of Man? If I were to ask you a question today, how many of you would say, I believe in the Son of Man? I guess you kind of would, because you always answer yes when I ask questions from up here, What's he asking? Why didn't he say, do you believe I can heal you? See? Why does he not even say, do you believe that I am the Christ, the Son of God? See? Why did he pick the Son of Man? And in the Gospel of John, when he uses the title, the Son of Man, he's talking about incarnation. He's talking about humanity. But he's talking about it in terms of the passage that Mike read for us back in Daniel 7. That's the reference to Son of Man. See? Think back to what Mike read out of Daniel 7. The thrones were set, and the books were open, and the Ancient of Days sitting there, and the court was in session. And into this courtroom, with the Ancient of Days sitting there, and whoever else is with him in this setting, into this courtroom comes, verse 13, I think, the Son of Man. And from the Ancient of Days and from this court, they hand him authority and dominion and the kingdom, that all people might serve him and his dominions everlasting and so on. They give him everything. See? John chapter 5, verse 27. He gave him, verse 26, the Father gave to the Son to have life in himself, And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. They said, this is all yours. Life, judgment. See? Authority and responsibility with men in terms of life or judgment. The Son of Man. See? And so when the Lord came and found this guy, he's still marveling that he can see. The Lord says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the incarnate God who has your life in his hands? See. That's all wrapped up in the phrase, do you believe in the Son of Man? And this guy's pretty sharp. He just doesn't whip off, well, yeah, I remember Daniel chapter 7. See. He says, who is he? Understanding. There's supposed to be a person. That's the Son of Man. And he's not saying, I believe in the concept of the Son of Man. That's kind of a neat idea, you know, one of these things. He says, who is he? That I might believe in him. See? Who's the one? Where is he? The one in whom rests my entire life now and my future. See? Where is he so that I can believe in him? And Jesus doesn't make it hard, right? Verse 37, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. Essentially, Jesus says, I am he. I am he. Can you imagine what it would have been like to just be a bystander and... There are certain words and there are certain phrases and certain scenes that just, at least to me, and you may think I'm crazy about this, they just send shivers up and down your spine. See? I think I've shared this before, that phrase out of the third verse in the hymn, Holy, 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 where it says, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee. I sing that on Sunday morning here, and it sends shivers up and down. It's just, you know, or, you know, the number 12, Holy God, we praise thy name, the second verse. Cherubim and seraphim in unceasing chorus raising, see, fill the heavens with sweet accord. Holy, holy, holy Lord. You sung that. Maybe you don't get shivers up your spine, but can you imagine what it would be like to have this man standing there? And just those words when he says, I am he. Do you think the ground might shake a little bit? Or everything just stops for a moment? I mean, do you understand what he's saying? See? Who is he that I might believe in him? And he says, it is I. See? You've seen him and you're talking to him. See? I mean, the man with his eyes open saw and he heard and he believed and he just fell flat on his face before him. When it says he worshipped him, that word worship in Scripture always means prostrate yourself. See? Prostrate yourself. See? And that's what this chapter... That's what, where this chapter takes us. See, it takes us through the incident of all the little side issues and the storyline of healing this man to get us to the point of who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is Son of Man, the one in whom the heavenly court, the Ancient of Days, has entrusted everything into his hand pertaining to human life. Life and judgment and eternity, see. And the Lord opens eyes so we can see Him and believe. That's what chapter 9 is about. It's nice that a guy got his eyes opened and healed. Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. That's what the chapter's about. At least I think so. And he came to make that evident to people. I am come as light in the world, and while I'm here, I am light, and you better see me, and you better believe. And in case we don't get that message, he adds this little postscript starting at 39 and with the Pharisees. They hear these words and they say, well, Lord, that's neat. Okay. The Lord says, I've come into the world for judgment so that those who do not see may see and that those who see may become blind. The very saving work of Jesus Christ is a judgment on other people. Not everyone gets saved. And so it's both opening eyes and closing eyes. And the Pharisees say, well, we're not blind, are we? We see. And the Lord says just a marvelous little verse. If you were blind, he doesn't say if you were blind, you would see. He says if you were blind, you would have no sin. If you were blind, we could take care of your sin. It'd be gone. But you say, I'm just fine, thank you. Just fine, thank you. And you're lost, see? It's a little different way of expressing what the Son of Man does, see? He takes people who are blind and in sin and opens eyes and shows them himself so that they believe. And he takes people that say, well, I'm just fine, thank you. And he says, you are blind and your sin remains. And that's a good story. Happened 2,000 years ago. Well, it still happens. Revelation chapter 3, a message to the church at Laodicea. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you don't know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind. See? You say, we have everything. We're doing just fine, thank you. And the Lord says, you don't know what you need. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and buy eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. See? This is later than the Lord to churches, to the church at Fellowship Bible Church even. See? It's the same message. Do you believe in the Son of Man? And the guy has his eyes open, but he doesn't know. And all of a sudden, the Lord says, right in front of him, I am He. I'm the one you need to believe in. Do you believe? And the Pharisees are standing right next to him, and they say, we don't need to believe. See? But John brings us to this point where, again, we are confronted with the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, who has everything given to him, and he is in authority, and he says, I have life and I have judgment. See? What do you see? What do you see today? Or do you say, I don't need anything? And I realize that most of us here profess to be Christians. We need to look at this perhaps in terms of our daily life as a believer. We need as much to see the Lord and His provision. as some here maybe need to see him in terms of Savior. But we all need to say, Lord, open my eyes that I may see you. That I may understand who you are. So that I may believe on you. And not be like the people over here that just say, hey, we're fine, we don't need anything. Because to those people he says, you're not fine at all. You're blind. And you don't know how bad off it is. Your sin remains. So think of chapter 9. And don't miss the main point for all the fascinating little side stories which are really marvelous in themselves. But the main point is, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And the Lord says, it is I. Believe in me. Because only in me do you have open eyes. Only in me do you have what you need to see. Let's pray. Father, teach us where we are blind. Teach us where we can find not just our eyes being opened, but an object, a man, a person upon whom to look. One who can not only give sight, but can give life. Teach us from this passage, I pray. In your name, amen. Take your hymnals, please. And ladies, I'm going to change the number that I gave you. Turn to number 274. 274. In its own way, it's a song about how we read Scripture, but in another way, it's a prayer that the Lord would open our eyes that we might see in Scripture what we need to see. Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. Not just the words, but the Lord behind the words. And then the last verse. Send thy Spirit, Lord, now unto me, that he may touch my eyes, make me see, show me the truth concealed within thy word. In thy book revealed, I see the Lord. And so it's a hymn on eyesight. That should be our prayer. Let's stand, please. We'll sing just the first and the last verse. First and last verse of 274. And then, Steve, would you come and pray, please?
Break the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the loaf beside the
Father, we understand that in this world, the God of this world has blinded the eyes of those who are yet apart from you. And Father, we understand that it is only you that can give eyes to see. Only you that can remove the blinders and give life, give sight. And Father, if there should be today those here that are yet blind, yet apart from you, who are not able to see Jesus Christ, not able to see salvation, not able to see what's been accomplished on the cross, we ask that you would remove those blinders that they may see. But Father, there's also those like the Pharisees who thought they could see. And Father, if we here today would be like them, would be sure that we see and yet still be blind, even like the church at Laodicea, we ask that you would do a work of your grace in us, changing us, making us a people who see you in all your glory. We ask, Father, that we would be a people that are full of sight and full of adoration for the Son. Thank you again, Father, for your word. Use it in our lives to probe and to prick our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.